And we'll get started this morning. Today's study, and welcome to December. It's the 1st of December 2019. And for those of you who may have not realized that, the year is rapidly getting gone. But today will be study number 8 in this new series that we've entitled Things Most Surely Believed. And our purpose, as I have been stating going through this, is the purpose of this study is to differentiate the hope of the kingdom from the present-day hope of the church, the body of Christ, using the principles of right division to guide us. And the right division is not a thing of its own. Right division is the proper method, I believe, that's ratified or recommended by Scripture itself for interpreting and understanding God's Word. You got to leave what was written to who it was written to and recognize who it was written by and recognize what God had put in place up to that point and understand who is being spoken to as these things are revealed, because it does change down through the eons of God's of creation. God is not, God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Don't get me wrong. But God's method of dealing with mankind is not only different today than it was in the period of Acts, but it's different from that that was in the beginning when God dealt with mankind. So bear these things in mind as we go through the Word, and remember that that's our goal here, is to rightly divide the Word of truth and to leave what goes with what where it goes, if that makes any sense to you. So for our last study, last week we looked at the work of the Acts period apostles and exactly who their message went out to in Acts chapter 11 and Acts chapter 13. I know that at this moment, this is probably going to morph into sort of a study of the book of Acts, and unusually enough, Dad's study on wisdom on Wednesday nights is sort of taking the same turn, and we've ended up in Acts there. So you may hear a little repeat between Dad and I, because we're kind of in lockstep here is where we are respectively in the book of Acts, but hopefully through that you'll get something out of it. I will say this, that there's no better book for understanding right division and the principles thereof than the book of Acts. And I often stop and think, where would we be as believers if we didn't have the book of Acts to lay all this out, this historical record? And that's exactly what the book of Acts is, the historical record of the Acts of the apostles of Jesus Christ after Christ had died and been resurrected and ascended into the heavenlies. That's the record of what they did, who they went to, what they said, what happened to them, how the Spirit helped them. It's the record of all these things right after the death of the Lord. And you're right, Dorothy, there is a lot of important facts that we need to know and realize as we go through Acts, because I believe that without a good understanding of the book of Acts, that we're going to just stumble around thinking that the kingdom is our hope, and because that's what you hear from pulpit to pulpit to pulpit as you move along, you'll think that, or it'll be a mixture of kingdom and church, not really knowing where the dividing line is, because they're not the same. And that's what we, as I said in our purpose, that's our purpose that we undertook when we set out in this particular study, is to show the differences in the kingdom and the church. All right, well, that being said, turn with me this morning to Acts chapter 14, and I'm not going to read the whole thing. Well, actually, let's see, I believe I got in my notes that I am. Well, yeah, I'm going to read all of 14. 14 is kind of pivotal and important, and all these chapters in the book of Acts are. Man, when I read through a chapter and I'm like, well, I've only got, you know, so much time and I have to leave this out or that out, but man, I hate to do that. And I certainly hope that as I do it by necessity for time's sake, that you guys go back and put it back, that you read it in its entirety, because these words are not put in there to be left out. They're not put in there to be ignored. All scripture is profitable, is the other verse in 2 Timothy 3:16. Profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And that's what we're attempting to do here. So let's turn to Acts 14. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 28. And I want you to note here again, it's interesting when you let the scripture speak, how many times they go in the synagogues when they go into a town. Now, I looked up the word synagogue. And a synagogue was a meeting place for the Jews only. There were no Gentiles, and I'll reaffirm this. When the scripture says it was a synagogue of the Jews, it means it. Because the Gentiles, these Jews were not sharing their synagogue with Gentiles, for the most part. Or I don't think at all. When you see Gentiles being, as we're going to see here in verse 1, these Gentiles, I believe, are spoken to after the word is made available to the Jew first. Because the message of the book of Acts is that it was to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. Now, it may mention them both in the same verse or in the same statement, but I don't think you can violate the rules that we've already seen, or the standard procedure, so to say, that's sort of set up in the 13th chapter of the book of Acts, where they go and they preach to the Jews in the synagogue. Some will believe, some don't. And then they turn and they preach a message to the Gentiles. But the Gentiles are not in the synagogue. Now, I can't make that clear enough to understand that the Gentiles were separate from the synagogue. Remember, these Gentiles of this time are being grafted in, as we reviewed in 9 through 11, the chapters 9 through 11 of the book of Romans. They're being grafted into Israel's hope. And remember, it was only Israel's hope up until the 10th chapter of the book of Acts. And now the Gentiles are starting to have a hand in this. And we're going to see a lot of that back and forth today as we go through chapter 14. So, kind of bear that in mind, that even though it doesn't say they go into a city and go to the synagogue, I think that was sort of, and it's Ronnie's opinion, in my opinion, that was their modus operandi. It was their standard. In our fire station, we have what we call SOP, standard operating procedures. And it's the standard way we do this or that or whatever task it is set out before the fire station. That's our standard operating procedure. Well, I believe the SOP for the apostles of the Acts period was, when they entered a new town, was to go into the synagogue and preach to the Jew first and then to the Gentile, because that's what pleased God. It was still Israel's hope, but these Gentiles were just being grafted or brought in to it. They were not the host, they were the guest. So the host gets the revelation first, even though it may not actually say so, I believe, in the verse. Now, you can agree with that or disagree with that, but that's kind of where Ronnie stands on that particular issue. Now, Acts 14, verse 1, and it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews and so spake. So you see what it says there? The synagogue of the Jews. That's important. Those words aren't just thrown in there willy-nilly. They're not just added to make so many words in the scripture. They are there because they mean something.
Together, they went both together. It was basically Paul and Barnabas.
Exactly, the two of them. Yeah. They went into the synagogue because they're Jews. They got license to go in there. And they sat down and began to, as it says, when they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews and so spake. They would go in and preach Christ to these Jews of this synagogue. And so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, or the Gentiles. Here, the word is ethnos in the Greek. So it's not Hellenistes. It's not the Greek-speaking Jews. These literally are Greeks. They're Gentiles from other nations other than the nation of Israel. These are not Greek-speaking Jews. And you need to be sure, as you go through the book of Acts, when you see the word Gentile, that it you got to make sure that you're not interlacing one with the other or confusing one with the other. But the unbelieving Jews, the fun for the apostles, and I say fun tongue in cheek, was always the non-believing Jews. You'll rarely see the Gentiles even getting involved, and you will in this chapter, but rarely did the Gentiles even get involved in these things. It was normally the disagreeing Jews, and disagreeing Jews evidently disagreed with such a fervor that in this case they're going to take up stones and stone the Apostle Paul to death. So let's read on. The unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. They just put all this evilness in their minds. So it says, long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which or who witnessed or gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. So the Holy Spirit is ratified what they're doing, because the signs and miracles are happening.
Well, the Jews always...
It required a sign.
Yeah.
The Greeks seek after wisdom, but the Jews have to have a sign of some kind. Show me. They would have been good to be from Missouri. Isn't that the show me state? Well, that's kind of the way the Jews were. You couldn't just tell them. You had to show them. And sometimes you could show them and tell them, and it wouldn't make any difference. It says in verse 4, but the multitude of the city was divided, in part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. So see, it's a halfy-halfy thing. In verse 5, it says, and when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews. Here, the Jews are so persuasive with their argument that they talk some of the Gentiles into doing this too. Hey, y'all, help us. Y'all come over here and help us get rid of this pestilent guy. He's running around preaching the wrong stuff, and most of these Gentiles probably didn't even know what that meant. But they're just looking for a fight. We had a house fire last night, incidentally. And when we got there with the fire truck, believe it or not, one of the guys that lived in a house beside the house that was burning down was a little impatient with the fire station and thought that it would be a good idea to run out and just cuss the firemen that were coming in. I mean, vehemently cuss them. And so, you know, that's kind of how this stuff goes. A lot of times people are amazing individuals. They're just looking for a fight. Adrenaline makes them do strange things. And here these Gentiles, I believe, it's the same deal. They don't really have any nickels in this dime much. They're just looking for some kind of fight. Hey, we get to stone a guy? Well, I'm in. Count me in. I'll throw a rock or two. That's kind of how they looked at it. So they made an assault. There was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully or to insult and to stone them. But, verse 6 says, they were aware of it. The apostles knew of the plan to stone them. Now remember, they're at Iconium here. So they were aware of it, so they fled Iconium and went to Lystra and Derbe, and these are the cities of Lycaonia and under the region that lieth round about. So they took off out of Iconium. We got to get out. Let's get out of here. We don't need all this problem. So they left. It says, and there they preached the gospel. Well, you see, as the adversity comes, as Larry used to say, it's kind of like kicking a fire in a grassy field. And if you've ever messed with a fire in grass, it's a bad idea. Because the more you stomp it and mess with it and knock them sparks around, you get little fires flaring up everywhere. That's what happens out west when they get a big fire. The embers go and start fires in other places, all over the place. So sometimes an ember can float, and it can cause a fire after it touches the ground several minutes later. It's amazing, but yeah, it can happen. And that's what happened with the gospel. It says, there they preached the gospel. In verse 8, it says, and there sat a certain man at Lystra, or in Lystra, impotent in his feet. He couldn't walk. Being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never walked, who never had taken a step. There was something wrong with his feet from birth. The same verse 9 heard Paul speak. And Paul looking around at him, I'm going to kind of paraphrase what happened here. Paul, as he was speaking, he looked out and he could see the belief in this man's face. Paul perceived, as you're going to see in the verse, that this man got it, that he understood what he was saying concerning this kingdom and concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. So the word says, who was Paul there? Paul steadfastly beholding him, or he sort of fastened his eyes on him. He's going to make an example out of him. And perceiving that he had faith to be saved, not healed, but saved, the word there should be saved. That verse, if you read it per the translation, which is kind of poor, would have you believe that, well, you got to have faith to be healed. And that was not the case. The healing came from the Lord upon the hand of whoever he wanted to heal. But Paul saw that this guy looked like he was getting it to the point where he had faith to be saved. He had faith in what Paul was saying. So Paul looks at him and said with a loud voice, "Stand straight on thy feet," or upright. And he leaped and walked right in front of everybody. He just got up. Got up and walked. That's power. That's what I talk about, the power that I could use if I had it today, which I don't. And nobody does, incidentally. If anybody really had that power, they could walk from room to room in a hospital and empty it in the time it took to do so. So I haven't seen anybody that I think really has this power. I think you have some that mock by feigning that they have this power for money or prestige or whatever other reason. And you can agree or disagree with that. But I can prove that at the end of the book of Acts, when the kingdom went away, the hope of the kingdom was cut off, so was the gifts that went with it. Now, we have gifts today, but they're not like these gifts. Different gifts. So the guy gets up and walks, leaps and walks, verse 11. And when the people saw what Paul did, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." Uh-oh. Now they're going to connect what Paul's doing to their false gods. Wrong direction. They got the miracle, but they got the wrong message to go with it. They weren't listening. They fell back on what they thought they knew, or all they did know, concerning their false gods. And it says, and they called Barnabas Jupiter, and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. So they said, oh, you must be Jupiter, and because you're the chief speaker, you're Mercurius.
Well, you got to realize, too.
That's all they knew.
Well, and here again, you go back to Acts 2. And here again, you have the work of the Holy Spirit doing the interpreting here, because in the speech of Lycaonia, or whatever,
yeah.
That.
See, they heard in their own language.
And Paul and Barnabas heard it, and they were all speaking the same language you take.
That's a good point. Just like in Acts 2.
Yeah.
The Spirit did the interpreting.
Right.
They didn't have to learn a new language. Because we know how long that takes.
Yeah.
It's taken me 60 years to get where I can halfway speak English. That's how slow I am.
Yeah, me too.
Said in verse 13, then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands under the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people. They were going to sacrifice to these false gods on account of what Paul and Barnabas were able to do. Which when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of, they tore their clothes like, whoa, y'all. Don't do this. They rent their clothes and ran in among the people crying out and saying, sirs, why do you do these things? You weren't listening at all. Why are you doing this? we also are men of like passions with you and preach unto you. See, now they've got to rewind all the way back to tell them where this power is coming from. So they say this, sort of like Paul had to do in chapter 17 when he got to Mars Hill and was talking to the Greeks there. He said, we also are men of like passions with you and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities. That's what he called
these evils.
These evil thoughts, these evil worshipings, these vanities unto the living God, not a bunch of dead gods, but unto the true and the living God, which made heaven and earth. See, he has to tell them there is a living, real God that made the heavens, that made the earth, that made the sea and all things that are in the sea. A real living God did that. That's who we put forth to you. He said, who in times past, talking about God, suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. You see this? Is that important? Yes, pretty important statement Paul makes there. In times past, Paul says, God let them walk in their own ways, you know, as such. He said, nevertheless, in verse 17, he left not himself without witness. And Paul, I believe, talks about this in the first chapter of the book of Romans, that these were without excuse because they should have been able to see God even in the things that are made.
Yeah.
The miraculous design of God's creation is so obvious. How can you look around and not believe in a creator? That's what blows my mind about an atheist. That all this shake and bake stuff just happened. It's preposterous that it doesn't have design. There's layer after layer after layer of design in it. And it didn't just happen. He said, nevertheless, in verse 17, he left not himself without witness, and that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained the people, that they had not done sacrifice on them. They said they barely talked them out of it. They were so set on sacrificing for Paul and Barnabas, Jupiter and Mercurius, that they barely were able to talk them out of doing it, is what Scripture says. Then verse 19, and this is important, but, that and there should be a but in 19. But there came thither, or down to Iconium, certain Jews from Antioch in Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing, and the word supposing there is the Greek word for to conclude from the evidence. He had been dead.
That's Brother Luke speaking.
Yeah. That's a kind of a medical term.
Yeah, because, you know, Luke is saying, well, he's writing Acts here, and he's saying, well, it happened. It really happened.
They supposed he was dead, and he was dead because of the flat head that he had, probably from a rock.
Yeah. Well, they did it inside the city here, which tells you that, that it wasn't a real,
per the normal procedure.
Yeah, the Jews, if they had kind of had control of where they were living and all,
they'd take them
out of the city.
Yeah.
But if they didn't have control of it, they would do it wherever.
They didn't care where they killed Paul as long as he was dead.
Yeah.
You know, because they're not in Judea anymore. They're wherever. These are the Jews that are scattered abroad.
Yeah. So along with those that were there that maybe couldn't even speak Hebrew anymore or whatever, you know.
Well, remember, they got him up a band of Gentiles and they were bent on taking him out regardless.
Yeah.
Supposing he had been dead. And Paul, I believe, and you can agree or disagree, at this point, Paul was stoned to death. But God had a plan. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, Now listen to this. He rose up and came into the city.
He came right back in the city.
How many, as a show of hands, and you can raise your hand on Pal Talk, how many believe that God cannot raise the dead? How many on Pal Talk believe that God can't raise the dead? I'll tell you this. If I didn't think that God could raise the dead, I'd be the first to say we're totally wasting our time this morning. Because I'll tell you, I want to live again. For me, that's what this is all about. It's the promise of life. In Him is life, the book says. And I'm taking the book to task on that. I want to live again. Because I've been to too many funerals where I see what happens to people. In Adam, I all die. But in Christ, you can be made alive again.
Amen.
That's what I'm in it for. God stood the Apostle Paul back up. If he can make Adam's body, if he can make Adam's body out of the dust of the mere dust of the ground, would it be so hard of a stretch to believe that he could take the stone battered body of the Apostle Paul and put it right back like it was and put his breath and his memories and everything right back in his head? I don't have a problem with that. Now, if you do, maybe you should study it out. I don't see a big deal here with believing that Paul was dead. Because a Jewish stoning was it had an end to it. And the end was your head was crushed with a big old rock. God does not have a problem putting the Apostle Paul back on his feet if he ain't done with him, y'all. And you'll see from here out to the end of the book of Acts and even afterwards that God was not done with the Apostle Paul. And to prove the point, when he stood him back up, he rose up, it says, and came into the city. And guess who was probably still there? Probably the ones that stoned him. And the next day he left, why, Paul, with Barnabas to Derbe? And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. Why? They retraced their steps so that they could prove to everybody in the region, I believe, that had probably heard that Paul had been stoned. Hey, y'all. Here I am. I'm going to try again. I serve the living God.
Amen.
Who has the power and authority to stand me back up even out of a stoning. I believe this was a show of the power of God. Yet another miracle to sway Israel to believe on Christ. So he returned again to Lystra, verse 21, and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. He went around reaffirming everybody's faith to them, comforting them in what they believe. That's what it means confirming the souls. And a soul is a person. A soul is not a separate entity that has a life of its own that goes on living after you're dead. That's not what soul means. Soul is, I'm a soul right here, right now, a living soul. You take away my spark of life, my gift of life that goes to God without its own consciousness. But if you take that away from me, I'm a dead soul. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith and that we must through much tribulation. Well, who better than a guy that just got stoned to death to stand up and tell you, folks, it ain't going to be easy. That this gospel that you're preaching is going to turn people against you, even to the point of them wanting to kill you, as it did the Apostle Paul.
Well, they did that to all, basically, some way or another, to all the prophets.
Exactly. from the Jews took every one of the prophets that told them the truth.
Yeah.
Pretty much killed them. And boy, Peter reminded them of that constantly. He said, "The which of the prophets have you not taken and killed?"
Yeah.
The blood of all the prophets of Israel was on the hands of the people of Israel.
Well, now, you know, we're dealing not with prophets, but apostles.
So. Yeah. And they're doing the same thing. Doing the same thing to them.
Yeah.
Everybody that come to Israel to tell them the truth, they'd have them killed.
They did.
One way or the other.
Did Stephen.
Didn't last long. But he said that we, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. It ain't going to be easy. There's going to be some tribulation to it. He said, and when they had ordained or chosen them elders in every church, see, they set up a hierarchy in every church that they went through. When they chose elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And after they had passed throughout Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down into Attalia. And thence, or from Attalia, they sailed to Antioch.
Now they were going back where they
The came. Other Antioch. Not the Antioch in Pisidia, but the first Antioch.
The one in Syria here.
Right. They sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. Now listen to this, verse 27. It says, when they were come and had gathered the church together there in Antioch, they rehearsed or sort of rehashed all that God had done with them and how what? How he had opened the door of faith unto who?
The Gentiles.
Where once the door was closed, now, as they testify, the door is open. There's a big difference in an open door and a closed door. If you go to visit somebody, Dad comes up on Sunday mornings, door's open, Dad comes on in. Why? Because he knows an open door is one thing. If it's a closed door, you got this different situation. May be locked. You have a knock on it or whatever. The door was open. The door of faith. Think about that. Think about the door of faith being closed and the door of faith being open to the Gentiles. Not that hard to understand. It says, and there they abode long time with the disciples. And I got a note in my Bible that the book of Galatians, Paul quite likely wrote the book of Galatians at this point right here. You can agree or disagree. I'm kind of like Mikey. I was thinking about that this morning. If I could take a loose leaf Bible and rearrange it, I would put Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then Acts. I'd put the book of Acts right after the book of Luke because they go together, if you think about it. It's the testimony all the way from the birth of the Lord or before the birth of the Lord all the way to the end of the book of Acts by Luke. A contiguous running account of all that took place. Mike, I don't know if you have your Bible set up that way or not, but if I were doing one, I think that's how I would do it. And then I would put the book of Galatians and then all Paul's kingdom books probably after the writing of the book of Acts. And then I would start with the church books after that and the Gospel of John. Why? Because they go with a different time for a different purpose. Let's read on. Acts 15. In Acts 15, now this is important in the book of Acts, because when you get to the 15th chapter of Acts, you're going to see this consternation, this false teaching of people who did not get it, trying to take over the situation. And you're going to see how they came together and averted this situation here in Acts 15. What you're actually going to see in Acts 15 is a great example of right division in action. Because the question's going to be, for these Gentile converts that we're converting. Now that the Gentiles being grafted in, the Jews that disbelieve, or even the Jews that believe, have a whole new list of stuff to complain about. And they're like, well, yeah, y'all are bringing these Gentiles in here and you're not circumcising them and making them obey the law. Well, even to say that demonstrates that they didn't get it about what the preaching was. But it didn't keep them from complaining. So here you're going to see, as we read a little bit, as time allows here in Acts 15, you're going to see the Holy Spirit take care of the situation. Let's read Acts 15:1. It says, and certain men which came down from Judea, these are from the area of Jerusalem, they taught the brethren and said this. They said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Well, that's not what Paul's running around saying. Paul didn't tell a single soul of the Gentiles that they had to be circumcised to be saved.
He didn't tell a crippled man back up there in Fort.
No, he said, I see you believe. I'm going to put a miracle on you so the rest of them will believe. But you see my point. This message is not Paul's message. Paul is the one who is the apostle to the Gentiles. He is in charge of the message to the Gentiles. And Paul's message to the Gentiles has nothing about being circumcised. These are law holdovers. They come down and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. I'm going to try to get down through verse 32. So it says, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, I'll bet, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem under the apostles and elders about this question. Now you see, you can go back and read Galatians 2 about this. I think the account of what took place here is recorded in Galatians 2 by the apostle Paul. So they, after they disputed, they said, all right, let's go ask the apostles what they think about this situation. It says, and being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenix and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, the ethnos, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. Have you ever seen this in Acts? You know, I wonder when I read this to a lot of folks who have never studied or considered the events of the book of Acts. I wonder if this has any impact on them, and it should, being a Gentile, or what would have been considered to be a Gentile in that day. I'll put it like that. These little verses mean something. Verse 4, and when they were come to Jerusalem, now we're at home base here, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees. Well, now we get it. This is what Paul used to be. Used to be a Pharisee. Matter of fact, he said, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Nobody was better at it than me. But certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, now they were used to be Pharisees, but now they understand about Christ. But they're still dragging some of their old doctrine along with them. So you see the danger of that. So certain of them which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And that's what the dispute was about. And the apostles and elders came together, verse 6, for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, I bet there was, especially if Paul's involved in it, Peter rose up. Well, now here's Peter again. All the apostles are there, Paul is there, Barnabas is there, and they're all having this big argument about whether these Gentiles that have been converted need to be circumcised and keep the law or not.
Titus is in that company too, man.
Yeah. I mean, this is a crowd. Peter rose up, and Peter says unto them, listen to this, he says, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth, you see that? Acts 10. Peter said, you remember that God revealed unto us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, he said, continued in verse 8, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost as he did unto us. Peter says, let me remind you, the Holy Spirit came down on these Gentiles just as it did on us in the beginning, back in Acts 2. And he put no difference. You see that? I hope you do, because I really emphasized it. Between us and them. Purifying their hearts by faith. So it was faith in Christ that purified the heart. He said, now therefore, why tempt you, God, to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples which neither our fathers nor we, what, were able to bear? Peter says, why do you want to yoke them down with a law that neither we nor our fathers were able to keep? These people who never had the law in their life, why would you want to do that, being that they have Christ? Man, what a logical question. I'm really proud of Peter at this point. Peter has sort of totally redeemed himself, in my eyes, a little bit. He says, but we believe, listen to this, verse 11, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as them. They don't need to be circumcised. They don't need to keep the law of Moses. What do they need? They need the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the message of grace in the book of Acts. Wow. So then all the multitude kept silence. See, the voice of wisdom, as Dad is talking about, the voice of wisdom has spoken, and wisdom prevailed, and the multitude quietened down.
See, Peter, now, and you just declared it yourself, that Peter now has...
He's that, mature in the Lord.
That mature in righteousness that we look for concerning knowledge. The wisdom has turned into knowledge in Peter now.
Because you notice that after he spoke, everybody got quiet.
Yeah.
That's what wisdom does. That's what knowledge... And the use of knowledge with wisdom, that's what it does. Because you can use knowledge with no wisdom. Knowledge without wisdom is actually dangerous.
Yeah.
It's dangerous. Then all the multitude kept silence, verse 12, and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. They let Paul and Barnabas tell them, man, listen to what we've done. Listen to what we have accomplished or through God. Listen to what God has accomplished through us. And after they had held their peace, James answered saying, men and brethren, listen to me, hearken unto me. James has an idea how to rectify the situation. Simeon or Simon or Peter, he's let me remind you about what Peter just said. That's who Simeon is here. Don't let the translation throw you. Peter hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written. James says, I've got scripture to go with what Peter just said. And he's going to quote Amos chapter 9 verses 11 through 12. Let's read it. After this, I will return, or I will build again, and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Wow. That's out of the book of Amos, written centuries before we get to the point where we are here. So James speaks on. He said, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. So James says, wherefore my sentence is, here's my idea, y'all, he says in verse 19. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. Let's don't trouble the believers, as Peter said, with the yoke of the law and being circumcised. It said, but we write unto them that they do four things. Four things. It was kind of the law light, if you want to take it that way.
This is wisdom now being broken down into knowledge.
Wisdom being broken down into useful knowledge that's going to be the solution to their issue.
Right.
And we're going to see that it's the solution the Holy Spirit wanted because the Spirit allows it and blesses it. Let's read on. He said, but we write unto them, the Gentiles, that they, one, abstain from pollutions of idols. Because if they're truly a believer in Christ, they're not going to want to worship an idol anyway. Easy enough. Number two, that they abstain from fornication. Any believer is not going to want to do those things. And number three, and from things strangled. Why? Because it still has the blood in it. And the blood was used in, of animals was used in heathen ritualism and sacrifices. So that also makes sense. And then, of course, the fourth thing is just abstain from blood. See, there again, we're back to the blood. The importance of blood, the significance of blood. He says, for Moses of old time, he said, I want to tell you something about Moses' law. He says, for Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. He said, all these good Jews out here are preaching Moses to the max every day. Then pleased it, the apostles and elders with the whole church, to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren, having written letters by them after this manner. And they decided that now that they have the decision and the answer is in, that they got to send letters to all these synagogues, because it was going to come up again. You're going to send letters to all these, not the synagogues, but to the believers. And here's what it was going to say. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law. And then they add, to whom we gave no such commandment. You ever get the call from the power company that says, hey, if you're getting a call, somebody threatening you need to give your credit card number, it's not us. That's what this is, a disclaimer message. They're saying, if you hear this, it didn't come from us. Plain enough. But he said in verse 25, it seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, we have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. He said, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. Or then, except these things, as the way it ought to be translated, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if you keep yourselves, you shall do well. Fare ye well. That was the message. It was like a note, a letter, short and sweet. He said, hey, if you hear this being preached, you hear people preaching it, we didn't send them. This ain't our message. Let me tell you what our message is. And they straightened it out. It says, so when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch. And when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, verse 32, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles, or back to Jerusalem. Notwithstanding, verse 34, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and let's see how they do, how they're faring. But Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now, you remember John had already bailed on them one time.
Yeah. On the trip up to...
Exactly. And Paul remembered that. Yeah. He didn't let that go. So it says in 38, but Paul thought not good to take him with him, who departed from them from Pamphylia, remember, Acts 13:13,
right,
and went not with them to the work. Paul said, well, when we need him, he's going to bail, Barnabas. That's the problem I've got with him. It says, and the contention was so sharp between them. See, you can have disagreements with brethren. You can. The contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, what? Confirming the churches. All the assemblies. Church is kind of a bad translation there. All the assemblies, the chosen out ones, he went through confirming them. And seeing how they do. And we'll stop there. I'm a little over my time anyway.